I invite you now to turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of Romans, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then the book of Romans. If you've not brought your Bible with you today, why don't you reach right in front of me and get a pew Bible just like this one, the very one that I preached to you from. Turn with us to page number 1294, and you'll find yourself at our text for the day. Just two verses, but two power-packed verses from Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. I'm going to ask that you keep your Bible open on your lap or to your side as my sermon and its points will be coming from these two wonderful verses that comprise the entire theme of the book of Romans. If you want to know what Romans is all about, in a nutshell, it's found here in verses 16 and 17. As Paul refers to the gospel no less than three times, once by name, and then every time he uses the word it, which is twice more, in verses 16 and 17, he's referring back to his subject, the gospel. And that's what the book of Romans is all about. So why don't we go ahead and read those two wonderful verses, Romans 1, beginning in verse 16. Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it," that's the first it, referring back to the gospel, "is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it," that refers back to the gospel, the third reference to the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." I think it would be good for us to give a definition of what the gospel is, and just to make it in the most simple terms, the gospel is good news. It's very synonymous with that term, gospel. But when you think about it, good news is not good news until you know the bad news. And the bad news is that we are sinners separated from God. You know, the book of Romans is filled with wonderful news, but it also has sprinkled in there the bad news that makes us grateful for the good news of Jesus Christ. Reminds me of a story that I've told you before. There was a single lady that came to her pastor, and she had a special request for him. She wanted him to pray for her because she was desperately seeking a husband. And so she solicited his intercession on her behalf for that request, and also asked for any advice that he might have for her. And so the pastor prayed with her and gave her godly counsel on the subject. And it was several weeks before he saw her again in town, and they were passing each other on the sidewalk. And so he asked her, "How's your search for a husband going?" And she said, "Well, good. I got married just in recent weeks." And he said, "Oh, wonderful. That is good news, great news." And she said, "No, that's bad news. He's old." He said, "Oh, well, I see. Well, I'm sorry." And she said, "No, that's good news. He's rich." And I said, "Oh, well, that is wonderful news. Good news. Delighted to hear that." She said, "No, that's bad news. He's stingy. He won't give me one thin dime." And he said, "Oh, I'm sorry. That is really bad news." She said, "No, that's good news. He built me a big, palatial mansion, and it is gorgeous." He said, "Oh, well, that's wonderful. That's great news." And she said, "No, it's bad news. It burnt to the ground the other day." And he said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. That is terrible news." He said, "No, it's good news. He was in it." You see, good news isn't good news until you know the bad news. And that's the whole point of the gospel message. That's why this 16-chapter book of Romans has so much good news, but sprinkled in there is Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." There is not one person on this earth who has never sinned. And because of that, the bad news continues in Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death, meaning eternal separation from God in a place called hell. But the good news is in that same verse, Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life. And that is great news. That is the gospel. To find a scriptural definition of the gospel, we have to go to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. There the Apostle Paul gives us a definition of the gospel. He tells us in verse 1, this is the gospel, and he sums it up in these 1.5 verses, verse 3 and 4. He says, Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Now that is good news, friend, because we have a sin problem. But he said that Jesus lived a perfect life, became our perfect sacrifice on the cross, and he was the only one qualified to die for our sins as it was prophesied in the Scripture. But it doesn't end there. The gospel is not the gospel without the rest of this passage of Scripture. And he, Jesus, was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Jesus didn't stay in the grave, but as we celebrated just this last Sunday, and really every day of our lives, every day ought to be Resurrection Sunday, Jesus rose from the dead, and in doing so, he defeated sin, death, and the grave. And because of our faith in that fact, we become more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. That is good news. And that's what Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. First of all, he talks about the stand for the gospel. Look at it there in that opening phrase of verse 16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." I'm going to make my stand for it, no matter what the pressure, no matter what the intimidation, no matter what the persecution is. Now, that was a tough statement in Paul's day, because Paul was writing to the people there in Rome, and they knew what it was like to be persecuted for the sake of the gospel. Many of them had been tortured, many of them had been beaten, and some of them had been killed. They had been executed. Thank God for Jay Adcock, who created the cover for our bulletin in this sermon series on Romans, and he has a beautiful picture there of the Roman Colosseum. But the Colosseum was not a beautiful place in Paul's day and the days after, because Rome was an anti-Christian government, and they persecuted Christians at every turn for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And many believers were executed there in that Roman Colosseum. Some of them dipped in animals' blood, had animals' hides put on them, and they were put out on the arena floor where wild animals tore them from limb to limb because of their stand for the gospel. For them saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, even if it costs me my own life. Many Christians in the Roman Empire were dipped in oil and tar, and then they were set on a stake. They were impaled on a stake in the city streets, and when night came, they lit them so that they would be the street lamps for the Roman streets. Oh, it was quite a thing to make a stand for the gospel. And that's one reason God has led me to preach this book of Romans to you, because I believe that we are living in the revived Roman Empire here in the United States of America. And it's getting to where we are getting more and more persecuted for our stand for the gospel. And if you dare speak up and say anything that says that is wrong, to persecute the cause of Christ in this nation that was found on the principles found in God's holy inspired word, you're going to pay the price. You're going to be ostracized. You're going to be ridiculed. You're going to be humiliated. And the day might come where the consequences will be even greater than that. And so, my friend, we need to be unashamed of the gospel. We need to be like that Christian t-shirt I saw years ago that said, I'm a wide-eyed, sanctified, blood-bought, Bible-taught, Bible-toting, scripture-quoting, faith-walking, sin-bashing, Satan-trashing believer, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what many of us do in the lunchroom, and what many of us do in the break room, or in the place of work, or even in our own homes, is that we cower in the corner when someone identifies us as a believer and makes us the butt of jokes, and not only us, but our Lord and His church. We are living in a day and age where real Christians are going to be intimidated and pressured and forced to say, I don't think I'm going to speak up. Well, friend, don't. Take your encouragement from this verse and Paul's purpose statement for the book of Romans. Do not be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm amazed today at how Christians are ashamed to even use the name Jesus. Now, I'm not talking about out there in the workplace or school or out in our places of recreation. Christians many times are mum when it comes to using the name of Jesus, even in our Christian circles. It's amazing. We'll refer to Him as God, you know, more broad, you know, every religion has a God, so I'm not offending anybody by talking about God. Everybody thinks there's a God somewhere. It might be this tree out here, so I'm not going to offend anybody by talking about God. They might even talk about Him as Lord. That's not quite as offensive. But when you use that name, Jesus, you're using the name that Jesus identified Himself as being the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him. And I want you to know, friend, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we can be saved than the name of Jesus. But you can sit in an entire committee meeting of Christians and not have Him referred to once. We're conducting the business of the Lord Jesus Christ here, and it seems like we've forgotten about it. It seems like He's taken a back seat to everything else in this world because I don't want to offend you by using the name of Christ Jesus. Oh, friend, I want you to know the gospel in Christianity still is Christocentric and always will be. And we must not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Make your stand. But Paul not only talks about the stand for the gospel, we just go and unpack the rest of this 16th verse, and we see the second use of that word it, referring back to the gospel that he's talked about, that we should take a stand for. And we see there in that reference to the gospel, the strength of the gospel. You see it there, that next phrase, for it, that's the gospel, is the power, and that word power in the original language of the Bible can also be translated strength. For it, the gospel, is the strength of God. Oh, I thank God for His wonder-working power through the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Greek word for power or strength is the word dunamis. And dunamis is an interesting word because we get two English words from it. You see it there on the screen. They're really quite different words, but they both speak of power and strength. From that word dunamis, we get the word dynamite, which is destructive power. And this is what happens whenever you hear the gospel message and you receive Jesus by faith. The power and the strength of the gospel blows sin to bits. It is destructive power, but not only is it destructive power, it is constructive power, such as in that word dynamo. That's another word we get from the word dunamis. dynamo is quite different from dynamite. It doesn't destroy anything. It builds things up. And that's what the gospel does for us. It not only blows sin to bits in my life, but it builds me up as God gifts me with supernatural abilities and God gives me the fruit of the Spirit to do His work. That's what Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 is all about. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Why? So that we might do good works. So that we might be a human dynamo, changing this society, being salt and light in our world to effect change for the glory of God and the cause of Christ. Oh, friend, this gospel should be stood for, because this gospel is strong. It is powerful. And if you just unpack the rest of verse 16, you see three things there that modify or that talk about the strength of the gospel. So let's just take them word by word and phrase by phrase. Notice the three things about the strength of the gospel. First of all, it's salvation. It says, it, the gospel, is the power of God to salvation. Friend, I don't care how many skeletons are in your closet. I don't care how much bad you've done, even last night. God's gospel is so strong, it is so powerful, that it can wipe out any sin in your past or in your present. I tell you how powerful the gospel is. It saves you from three things. It saves you from the penalty of sin, which is hell. It saves you from the power of sin presently in your life. You know, a lot of people say, well, I just feel so anemic. I feel so weak. I keep on giving in to this same temptation, this same stronghold, this same habit, this same hang-up. Friend, once you become a Christian and He saves you, He gives you dynamite, dynamo power to overcome anything in your life. And so we are saved not only from the penalty of sin, which is hell, the power of sin presently, but ultimately when we die and we go to heaven, we'll be saved from the presence of sin. And I look forward to not having to put up with the wretchedness of sin that we have to put up with every day of our lives here on this earth. That's something to rejoice about. That's something to thank God for. That's something to worship His matchless name for. When he talks about the power of the gospel, when Paul talks about the strength of the gospel, he talks about its salvation. But let's keep on unpacking that 16th verse. He not only talks about its salvation, he talks about its stipulation. There is a single stipulation, a sole condition that must be met for me to get in on the payoff of this salvation that Jesus offers. And just to state it simply, Paul says, it is for everyone who believes. That word believes is the key word here. It's not your baptism that's going to save you. It's not your church membership that's going to save you. It's not your good works that are going to save you. It is purely the grace of God as offered through His gospel message of salvation. And I must believe. That's the single condition that must be met. That's what the Bible says in the book of Acts. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Notice something with me here, you English students. What tense is that word believes in? Is it in the past tense? No. It's in the present tense. For everyone who believes. You know, I run into people all the time say, you know, I used to believe that way, but I don't believe that way anymore. Well, I wouldn't want to be standing in your shoes in the judgment day. Because the kind of belief that saves your soul is a present tense belief that continues on into the future. It doesn't matter what you used to believe. What matters is what you believe right now. That's the question of the hour. We're not talking about doubt. We're not talking about wondering or hoping so or guessing so. Do you believe with all of your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you do, and I've got good news for you, you have met the stipulation of the gospel for salvation. But when we think about the strength of the gospel in these phrases that follow it, in these words that follow it, we see not only its salvation and its stipulation, but we also see its scope. How far does it reach? Well, Paul tells us how far this gospel message reaches. He says it's for the Jew first. The reason it's for the Jew first is because Jesus came to his own. He came to the Jews first to give them the gospel. But when they rejected him, he broadened it out through the Gentile apostle Paul. Paul was a Jew, but he went to the Gentiles with the gospel. And so it says not to the Jew only, the Jew first, but also to the Greek. And when Paul is using the word Greek, it's synonymous with the word Gentile. In other words, to every non-Jew. And so that pretty much includes everybody. The scope of the gospel, the reach of the gospel, is for the Jew and for every non-Jew. That includes you. That includes the worst person you could possibly think of. That includes the up and in and the down and out. It includes the rich and the poor. It includes those that are red, yellow, black, and white. They're all precious in Jesus' sight. You're part of that promise. God has included you. That's why we're so grateful that we have a whosoever will gospel. That's what we preach here. That's what we sing about here, a whosoever will gospel. We didn't think up that phrase. It's used twice, actually three times in Romans chapter 10 to describe salvation. There in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says, whosoever confesses with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believes in their heart that God has raised him from the dead, they shall be saved. Whosoever pretty much includes everybody. That includes you. That word whosoever is used again in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Where Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, whosoever, that includes you, that includes the worst person you could possibly think of, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Sitting here in this worship service today, you could call out to God, God, I am lost as a one-eyed goose in a hailstorm. God, I just don't know about my future or anything. I need help. I need hope. I'm calling out to you because you're my only hope. And God will save you. This very day. Oh, but friend, it's not only there in Romans chapter 10, it's in one of the most wonderful verses in the Bible, John 3:16, that word whosoever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that includes everybody, that whosoever does what? Believes. Remember we used that word believe before? Paul used that word believe before as the single stipulation for being saved, for getting in on the gospel. For whosoever believes shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, I want you to know, God doesn't play favorites. God is impartial. As a matter of fact, if you don't believe me, just look across the page to chapter 2, verse 11. It tells us right there in plain black and white words, God is impartial. God offers the gospel to absolutely everyone who will put their faith in him. He does not show favoritism. Jesus is the one who said in John chapter 6, verse 37, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Friend, today, if you were to just take a baby step of faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ, he would throw open his arms, he would accept you today. He will not reject you. He will not cast you out. How grateful we are for the scope of the power and the strength of the gospel message. But now we must go on into verse 17, where we see there a third thing about the gospel, and that is the showing of the gospel. And we'll see that word it again, referring back to the gospel that Paul talked about in the opening of verse 16. Look at it there. It says, for in it, that's the gospel that Paul's been talking about these entire two verses. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. God shows us something very important and very wonderful in his gospel message. Something that had been a mystery up until this time. And that is the righteousness of God. One thing everyone innately knows is that God's standard is righteousness. We know that from the law. We must be perfect in God's eyes. We must be holy and right in God's eyes in order to be saved. And the bad news is, none of us is, or none of us are. My mother's correcting me from heaven right now, my English professor mom. But friend, we have a problem. The Bible puts it this way: all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. There's no way you could be good enough to go to heaven. But God's done something wonderful through the gospel. He has taken this mystery of righteousness, and through His grace, He has shown us that through Jesus, His Son, we can be made right with a holy God, no matter what you've done in the past, no matter how many skeletons are in your closet. That righteousness is available to absolutely all people. Now notice something else as we continue to unpack verse 17. This understanding of the righteousness that the gospel has revealed to me is a maturing process. That's why Paul says there that it is from faith to faith. What does that mean when Paul says that the revelation of God's righteousness in His gospel is from faith to faith? It simply means this: that I am in a growing process as a believer. And the faith that it took for me to be saved is going to grow, and I'm going to mature in my faith. I don't want to stay in the same place that I was as a babe in Christ, but I want to be continuing to grow in my faith. And as I am continuing to grow in my faith, I start singing about 10,000 reasons to praise the Lord, even when the world is falling apart around me, because I am growing from faith to faith, and I'm not what I used to be in the area of faith. And I'm not going to be what I'm going to be in the area of faith. And that's why Paul quotes at the end here in verse 17 an Old Testament scripture, Habakkuk 2, verse 4. And he says there, "The just shall live by faith." Why did Paul put that there? Because he's thinking about old Habakkuk in the Old Testament, a prophet who lived right around the end of the nation of Israel, before it would be chastised by modern-day Iraqis. That's right, he lived in a desperate time. And when I read Habakkuk, I think about the United States of America. I think about the times in which we live, and I don't know how God might choose to chastise His wayward people. But I do know this: God said to Habakkuk, in the midst of a national catastrophe, and He says to us, in the midst of a national catastrophe, that the just, those who are made righteousness by the grace of God, they shall live by faith. That means I'm not going to wring my hands wondering who's going to be president, wondering what Congress is going to do, wondering what the governor is going to do, or what the governor has done. I'm not going to wring my hands about what the Supreme Court has decided, because the just, those who have put their faith in Christ and are the very righteousness of God, will live by faith. That is faith that will save you. That is faith worth standing for. You might be sitting here today and saying, "I need Jesus. I need His gospel." It's a simple thing, friend. All you have to do is say yes to Him. Believe in Him. That's why I'm going to be waiting right down here in front of these flowers in a few moments. We're going to stand together. We're going to sing. And those of you who want to say, "I'm going to stand for the gospel. I'm going to stand for it." I might leave a whole row of people who are sitting and cowering, but I'm going to make my stand in this worship service, and I'm going to make my public profession of faith right here. I'll be so happy to see you coming, and I'll rejoice with you at your salvation. There might be some here today that need to make a different kind of stand. Maybe it's to say, "You know what? Boy, now more than ever, I need a church home. And I'm going to stand with this body of believers, and we're going to draw strength from each other as we stand together for righteousness in this unrighteous society that we live in." And if God's calling you to be a member of this church, you come. You make your stand for with us and for him. Whatever it is, we pray for you right now as we bow together. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for the gospel message. And Father, we pray that right now, as we stand to our feet, that you will give us the power and the strength to stand for you wherever we are. Father, for those that need a Savior, we pray that they might believe in you today. Father, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.